Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello and welcome to Lehem Panim. Today, as we begin taking a look at Acts chapter 2, we'll be talking about the Holy Spirit's coming at Pentecost. Now, when we as Christians think of Pentecost, we immediately think of the day that the Holy Spirit was given to God's people and the church was born. But Pentecost was actually already a major Jewish feast that had been celebrated all the way back in the time of Moses, when God was first giving the law to his people. And the reason it's called Pentecost, which is a word that derives from the Greek word for the 50th day, is because it falls on the 50th day after the Feast of the Passover, when the Jews celebrate God's delivering them out of slavery and death in Egypt. And remember how God delivered them. God had told them to spread lamb's blood on the sides and on the tops of the door frames of their houses. And after that, the Lord went through the land of Egypt to strike down the Egyptians. But when he saw the blood on the top and the sides of the door frames, he passed over those doorways, and he would not permit the destroyer to enter their houses and strike down their firstborn. And so only the firstborn of Egypt fell, because the blood of a lamb covered God's people and became the means through which they were delivered from death. Death had passed over, hence the Passover. Now, in the opening of the book of Acts, what had happened at the prior Feast of Passover was that Jesus had been crucified. In fact, he, the Lamb of God, he died at the exact hour the Passover lambs were being slaughtered. And in doing this, Christ satisfied the requirement of the law of God. Which is fascinating because after the exile, the Feast of Pentecost became a time when Jews celebrated the giving of the Mosaic Law, the very law that Jesus had satisfied by the shedding of his blood on the cross, so that you and I might be delivered from death on a much larger scale. Now, the day after Passover, you have the beginning of another feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that feast, it lasts 8 days. And during that feast, an offering of the first fruits of the grain harvest was made. And the priest, what he would do is he would take a sheaf of grain and he would wave it before the Lord. Now, Leviticus 23:15 commands that that offering be made on the day after the Sabbath. And so the day the first fruits were offered would always be on a Sunday. Now that provides an apt picture of the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection, because remember, Jesus was raised on the first day of the week. And therefore, 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, he became the first fruits of them that slept. Now, Pentecost would happen 50 days later, and it would also fall on a Sunday. And what would happen during this feast was the priest, instead of waving a sheaf of grain, he would present 2 loaves of bread. Now, the reason this is significant for our study of Pentecost today is because it was a visual symbol for how the church, after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, would be united into one body by the Holy Spirit. The body of Christ, who is the bread of life. Now here in Acts 2, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it is signaled by 3 different manifestations. And the first of these is wind. While the disciples were gathered together, it says in verse 1 of Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Verse 2, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Now, spirit in both Greek and Hebrew, it describes wind or breath. And here, the idea of wind, it captures the impact of the Holy Spirit. Just as man did not exist until the life-giving breath of Almighty God, So the church didn't come alive until God breathed forth the Holy Spirit. And just as in Ezekiel's encounter with the wind, the breath of God, as those dead bones he saw in the field were brought back to life, you and I also, we are lifeless until God breathes his Spirit into us and brings us from death to life. Now, the second manifestation that we see here is fire. It says in verse 3, "And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them." Now, in Scripture, fire serves as a symbol of the presence of God and also a representation of the Holy Spirit. God had appeared to Moses in a flaming bush in Exodus chapter 3. And after that, the Israelites left Egypt, and it says the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. Exodus 19 verse 18 says Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And you know, there are countless other examples as well. God's appearing as a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch to Abraham. Elijah on Mount Carmel. The visions of Isaiah and Ezekiel. So many images of fire. And so fire, it was symbolic of the presence of God. Now, fire, it does two things. First, it gives light, which is both physical but also spiritual in the mind of the Jew. It's associated with wisdom and understanding. And yet, fire, it can also be destructive. And so, it's often associated with the judgment of God. Sodom and Gomorrah experienced that judgment in a physical sense. But there's also a spiritual judgment by fire as well. John the Baptist had said in Matthew 3, verses 11 through 12, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Now the righteous don't need to fear the fire, because instead of destroying them, it purifies them. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who remakes us in the image of and helps us to live like Christ in purity. And fire can also spread in a very powerful way, something which we have seen, especially recently, here on the West Coast. Fire is powerful. And so it's a great symbol by which to characterize the spread of the early church, as the apostles spoke with purity and power, and multitudes came to faith in Christ. Now, there was a third manifestation in addition to the wind and the fire. And no, it wasn't earth. Earth, wind, and fire, that's something else. But rather, the third manifestation was an empowerment of the disciples to speak other languages. It says in verse 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, language is a funny thing. If you don't have it, it can be a problem, because nothing can be more frustrating than being unable to communicate what you're trying to communicate or to understand somebody who's not speaking your language. A few years ago, my wife and I and the kids, we took a trip to Ukraine to visit her mom and her sister. And we flew into Detroit and then went from Detroit to Amsterdam, where there were some English speakers. But then we flew from Amsterdam to Ukraine. And my goodness, everything changed. A lot of people were talking, but I could understand very little of what was being said or written. And suddenly I found myself depending on my wife in a whole new way, because without her, nothing would have made sense. She became my interpreter, explaining to me what I was seeing and what I was hearing. And during our visit with her mom and her sister, she would interpret between us. But even though I couldn't understand a lot of what was being said, sometimes the emotions were what spoke louder than anything. A smile is the same in every language. Tears are the same in every language. Laughter doesn't need a translator. And there was plenty of all three, believe me. But you know, that tells us something. Some time ago, I was listening to one of my uncle, Dr. Bill Urey's radio broadcasts, and on this episode of his show, The Hour of Holiness, he was talking about evangelism and the role that each and every one of us has to play in the evangelism process. And he talked a lot about the fear that we often face, the intimidation that we feel whenever we feel God nudging us in the direction of witnessing. And though he has been in ministry and Christian education for many, many years, and has seen countless Christians and ministers, he admitted that there were precious few who seemed to evangelize as if it was purely natural, as if they were 100% in their element. And so oftentimes, I think we also, we're so worried about what people are going to think, and we wonder how we're going to present the gospel in such a way that's going to be relevant to their lives and to where they can see it. But my uncle, he then said something that was so simple and yet so insightful. He said that when we approach evangelism, one of the things we have to understand about the people that we're sharing the gospel with is that they are exactly the same as us. He said they're the same. All people are the same as us. Now, seeing a person wearing a kimono and dancing to Japanese music with white face paint, or in my case, seeing the different styles of dress and the different way of life of the people of Ukraine, it's easy to see the differences. But his point was that once you get past the paint, past the clothes, past the cultural differences, when you get right down to the most intimate needs of people, we are absolutely and totally the same. We have the same basic needs. The language of our souls is exactly the same. And when we know the language of the soul, then the door is opened for real change to happen through our ministry and through our witness. And that's why one author I read said, the most important language for communicating the gospel is not the language of culture or of common experience. The true language of the soul is the language of the Spirit. And that's why all ministry, if it's to be effective, it must be entrenched in the saturating, abiding presence of the Holy Spirit's anointing. Because if it isn't, it doesn't matter if we can speak people's cultural language or not. Our words by themselves will have no power to produce in them lasting change. The Holy Spirit, He is the one who must speak to their hearts. He is the link between our message and their hearts. And that's why you and I, we need to make sure that we are attuned to Him, to His voice. Because it's always speaking into our lives. We just need to listen and follow and keep in step with Him. If we can do that, we will be effective witnesses for the gospel. Let's tune ourselves to Him today. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.